Good morning. Good to see your smiling faces today. Thank you for coming out to be a part of our service. I believe that you will be blessed. And I think we've got some things today that will help you, be a blessing to you, help you to grow in faith. Last week, we talked about church symbiosis. Or from around these parts, we would say what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Okay, so we talked about symbiosis. Very simply, it's a mutually beneficial relationship between different people or groups. So that is give and take. It's a system to where there's mutual benefit. The opposite of a symbiotic relationship is a parasitic relationship. And a parasitic relationship in the context that we're talking about is a person who habitually relies on or exploits others and gives nothing in return. Now, one of the things that we want to talk about is we do not want a parasitic relationship in church. We want a symbiotic relationship in church. So we want mutual benefit where that's concerned. And we looked over in Hebrews chapter 10. Go ahead and turn there with me quickly. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Pardon me. Now the just shall live by faith, and if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. I want to emphasize in this particular verse of Scripture that the just shall live by faith. This is the way that we are supposed to live and act. It's not just something we're supposed to use every now and then. It is something that we're supposed to develop. Do you recall that Jesus gave examples in the Gospels? He noted when people had great faith. He also said that there were people that had little faith. And then there were a few people that he said had no faith. So apparently that faith can be measured, that faith can grow in our lives. And the way that you do that is by putting to practice the word in your life so that it can grow. And you do that in little steps. You take the word and you apply, you stand on it, you believe it in your heart, you say it with your mouth, and you start practicing that. You start living that way. And if you need to start off believing God for socks, then start off believing God for socks. Do something, and then allow that to grow. And it's not necessarily, I know sometimes we explain it this way, but I want to clarify something. I'm not talking about the greater you get developed in, the greater you're developed in faith, the bigger stuff you can believe for, okay? When I talk about faith, I'm not necessarily talking about stuff. As a matter of fact, stuff, Jesus said, takes little faith. Getting your needs met, Jesus said, all it takes is little faith. So what I'm talking about is here in Hebrews 10:38, and that is the just shall live by faith. I'm actually talking to you in terms of learning to put this to practice. Okay? Learning to develop a mindset that you live by faith instead of using it as a spare tire. And because this is what happens. If you don't practice it, if you don't learn to live by faith, then what happens is when you get in a jam and now all of a sudden you try to kick that in, that would be like somebody that tried to pick up 500 pounds, tried to deadlift 500 pounds, but they hadn't been putting that to practice. Well, when they got in a situation, I'm not talking about mothers that have gotten cars off their babies. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about your natural strength. You have to develop, don't you? I mean, if you're going to try to make yourself stronger, you just don't do it all in one day. You don't, if you have an event, if you have a competition or something that's coming up, you don't wait till the day before and go, well, I guess I better get in shape. That won't work. You have to start putting to practice, and if you, as in my situation, if you haven't done that for a long time, you're not going to jump in there and, you know, and try to deadlift 500 pounds to begin with. You're going to have to start off with something smaller. So it's not necessarily the stuff. It's that you have a goal or a lifestyle that you want to have. You have to start taking it in small bites. Faith is the same way. So you start off believing God for just little stuff. You start practicing. Listen, I like to say it this way sometimes, and it may get some people mad, but, you know, we would do a lot better if we just would pretend the Bible is true. You know, what if we just act like the Bible is really true? We would do really well to do that. So we start putting to practice the things that we find in the Word. As I've mentioned to you, I'm not smart enough to figure out all the exceptions that religion teaches where the Word's concerned. I found that I have a whole lot better success if I just believe the Bible and act on it. It works a lot better. So that's the way that faith is going to come to you. Faith is going to come, Romans 10:17. Faith is going to come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what it is that I want you to do. That's my goal. Every service, when you come in here, I want you to hear the Word so that faith comes, enabling you to walk in victory in every area of your life. That's what I want to see happen in your life. So last week we started on this, and I've been, wrestling with it 3 or 4 weeks before I preached it last week, because I wanted to make sure the timing. I knew something that the Lord wanted me to share, but I didn't know exactly when. So anyway, we started it last week. So drop down with me to Hebrews 11:6. So we learned in Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. Okay, so if you want to be pleasing to God, and let me just make sure that I have the right sermon for the right group of people. How many of you in here would like to please God? Anybody? Oh, okay, good. Okay, so good. So I've got the right message for the right crowd. That's really good. So our desire as believers is to please God. Don't we all want to be able to hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant"? We all want to hear that, don't we? Well, it says right here that in order to please Him, that we're supposed to do what? Live by faith. As a matter of fact, do you remember Jesus over in the Gospels talking about, he's talking about the importunate servant. Remember, he uses two parables. One of them is the woman that keeps coming to the judge every day, and finally the judge rules in her favor. He says, "Dear Lord, this woman's going to come every day, and she is going to hound me until I rule in her favor. I might as well go ahead and do it." And then he uses the other one of a man has gone to bed at night with his family, so they houses over there back at that time were a little bit different than they are now. So what would happen in the evening is they would roll mats out on the floor. Sometimes they would actually be out on the roof if it was real hot. And so you had your whole family out there with you. And so the story that Jesus is talking about is somebody else has somebody that come and visit with him, and they need to come get bread. So they come and knock on the door in the middle of the night needing bread. And it says, you know, I'm already in bed with my family. I can't get up. And they keep pounding on the door. And Jesus said, because of his importunity, or because of his persistence, the man will get up and do that. And then after that, Jesus makes a very interesting statement. He says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith in the earth? So those two examples that he gave were not examples of faith. They were examples of begging or nagging God. Don't raise your hands on this one. Have any of y'all ever just begged God for something? Don't raise your hand. I mean, you didn't know any better, and you wanted something. You wanted a particular job. You wanted somebody to fall in love with you. Whatever it is, you're trying to do, and you just begged God and begged, "Oh God, please. Oh God, please. You got to do something. Oh God, okay." Doing that is not the way that faith operates. Now then, do we have examples? Man, I'm getting off of what I was going to teach on this one. Do we have examples in our Bible of people just begging God? Oh, yeah. How about the children of Israel when they were in captivity? They kept crying out to God, crying out to God, crying out to God to deliver them. Do you think that that was a cry out of faith? Were they standing on the word? But were they standing on their covenant? Were they standing on the promise that had been made to Joseph and his family? No, they were just, their prayer was, we need some relief. Have y'all ever been there? Have y'all ever been to see? Lord, it reminds me of the old Jerry Clower thing. Just shoot up in here amongst us. One of us has got to have some relief. So you cry out. It's not necessarily a faith thing. You'll have far better results if you stand on the word and you activate the word in a situation. You activate your faith. And remember, faith lives in two places. Faith lives in your heart and in your mouth. You have to believe something and say something. Where is it we usually miss it? We usually miss it in the failure to speak, to line our mouth up with what it is that we're believing. Oftentimes our mouth contradicts what it is that we're believing, and when we do that, it nullifies what it is that we're believing for. So we don't want to do that. We want to please God. And in order to please God, one of the ways the Bible says to please God is by operating in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Then back up with me to verse 1, Hebrews 11, 1. And here it gives us the Bible definition of faith. The Bible definition of faith is, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it is a substance. Faith is a substance. And you take that substance and insert it into what you are hoping for. Most believers think that they're in faith when in fact they're in hope. You have to have hope, but hope by itself will not get it done. Hope is your vision. Hope is your blueprint. Hope is what you desire to happen. You talk to people sometimes if they're sick, if you're praying for them for healing, and you get through praying for them and they say, well, you know, I sure hope the Lord heals me. I mean, that's a good thing for you to hope for, but they haven't stepped into faith yet. And so oftentimes people think they're in faith when in fact they're in hope. It's the faith part that causes it to come to pass. When you insert faith, the substance of faith, into your hope, that's what causes it to come to pass. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says that your faith, right here in Hebrews 11, it's the evidence, it's the proof, it's your claim check to what it is that you're believing for. So, with that in mind, I want us to continue with where we were last week. So you're in Hebrews 11. If you'll just back up into Hebrews chapter 10, which is where we were with now the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:25. I actually go to verse 24. I like verse 24. I lead into it. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another. Now, you know that's real important right there. Let us what? Consider one another. Do you think we would be taking too much of a stretch or too much leeway to say, and let us be considerate of one another? Do you think it would be okay to do that? So let us consider, or let us be considerate of one another, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I think that if you ask most people today if they believe that we're in the end times, most Christians would say yes, they believe that we're in the end times. Now, by the end times, I mean the end time. I'm not talking about the tribulation period. I'm not talking about the millennium, okay? I'm talking about those things coming closer and closer to fulfillment. Now, I don't know if they're going to happen next week or next month or next year or next decade, but I do know that we're closer to them today than we were last week. So we are getting closer to it. And the way that you see things happening now, there are certain things that are going on in this country. There are certain things going on in the world that you would have thought 10, 15, 20 years ago would have been impossible. You would have never thought it could have happened in this country. So you see things happening. You see, and I believe, this is my opinion, but it is a strong opinion, and I do believe it is based on the Word, but it is my opinion. It is my opinion that there are a couple of things right now that are attacks, that are strategies straight from the pit of hell to come against the church. And I believe that one of those things is the COVID pandemic. Now, I'm not getting into this morning about whether you think it's real or not real. I'm not getting into whether you think it's a political football or not a political football. The viability of the virus and stuff like that. Okay, is there a virus strain that has been discovered and has been causing sickness in people? Yes, there certainly is. But I want you to know what I'm talking to you about is our reaction to it. And the reason that I believe that it is an attack straight from the pit of hell, it's because when this thing hit and they didn't know how to handle it, they didn't know how to address it, they didn't know what to tell people to do, and so they just started shutting things down. And so now everybody needs to stay home. And one of the things that it actually happened with us, which was a good thing, we had been going back and forth for years about going ahead and getting our presence online to prepare the sermons digitally. I'm glad to say that we did move on from cassette tapes. That was a really big effort, and we advanced all the way to CDs. So that was really good. But we weren't doing this. And as you saw earlier this morning, you know, it doesn't look like it from when you look around in church here today. But our sermons are reaching over 9,000 people a week. So by reaching that many people, this church right here in Chattanooga, Tennessee, is having some influence. And because of that, that's the way that I want to address these things this morning. One of the things that the pandemic did is it is one of the strategies of, and I'm talking about strategy from the pit of hell. I'm not talking about CDC. I'm talking about the spiritual side of this, the spiritual strategy. You know, if you've studied any type of military science, you know that one of the strategies that you use in one of the military tactics is to divide and conquer, that you don't attack an enemy in its strength. You try to divide the enemy, get it to fight a battle on multiple fronts, and you can weaken the force that way. Well, the same is true where the enemy comes against the body of Christ. An attack against the body of Christ that isolates people, which is what it did. People started staying home. Now, y'all came up with this expression, not me, but I do think it's cute. But people in this church started calling it pajama church. And that is they get to stay home and sit in their pajamas and do stuff like that and watch the sermons, and they were very appreciative. Now listen, for a season, for a few months, that was a good thing to be able to do. But we're past that. And what has happened is people have gotten in a habit of going to pajama church. Pastor, I just love so much. I just love watching the sermons on Sunday. I just put those on and I get caught up on my laundry and I get so much cleaning done. Okay, sunshine, how much do you think that you're paying attention if you're sitting there doing your laundry, catching up on, you know, cleaning the kitchen, working on your putting? I said working on your putting. Cleaning out your junk drawer. Doing all kinds of things. Several of you that have come back recently, one of the things that I notice that's very interesting to me, and you have the same response. And that is, you tell me, you know, it's just different being here. It's just different being here in person. When you walk into the sanctuary of this church, when you come into this room, there is a peace that's in here. Now, if you stay at home, there are very few people that are going to be able to give their attention to that the way that you are if you're sitting here. You're going to get distracted. Praise God for the pause button. Get distracted. Go do all kinds. When you come here, you have made an effort to put the things of God first and get to church and not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The Bible tells you, the Apostle Paul tells you, that as you see the day approaching, there are going to be strategies and tactics of the enemy that keep you from assembling together. Because there is unity when you come together. Do you remember when Peter and John were at the Gate Beautiful and the man was begging for alms, and they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk." And the man received strength, got up, was jumping up and down, dancing. They all went into church together, and you know, you would have thought everybody would have been happy and rejoiced, but that's not what happened. That man getting healed messed up their church service. You see, they hadn't scheduled him in the bulletin, and all of his carryings on, the choir didn't get to do their special that day. And everybody was just really upset. We worked on that all week. And we didn't get to do our special. And we had to omit the responsive reading. Because that man disrupted our service just because he got healed. Now, we think that's absurd. But, you know, I just kind of guess that the reaction may be the same in a lot of churches today if that happened. Well, not only that, they got mad. They arrested him. Can you believe that? Arrested him for preaching in that name. For using that name, you know, the name of Jesus. And the Bible says when they had let them go, that they returned to their own company. And they praised and worshiped God. There is something special, something peaceful, something reassuring about being in your own company. Now, I know that this service today is going to reach somewhere between 8,000 and 10,000 people by next Sunday. So I'm talking to those of you that are here. You're here. Thank you for being here. Those of you that are not here, and those of you that are not in your church, get back in church. Get back in your church. Why do you need to be back in your church? I'm so glad you asked that question. Go with me to Luke chapter 16. You know, there are people that believe that the Lord is just testing us all the time. And unfortunately, there is great confusion about what testing of the Lord looks like. And James chapter 1 in verse 13 through 17 gives us a very good clarification. Now, I didn't mess up. You're in Luke 16. That's where I ask you to turn to. Luke 16:10 actually is where you're going. But over in James chapter 1, the Bible says, "Let no man say when he's tempted that he's tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, neither tempts he any man." And that word tempt is to tempt or to test or to try. God does not tempt you or test you or try you with evil. That's what, as a matter of fact, the way that it's worded in our Bible, it says, "Let no man say when he's tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man." That is King James, and it's a little fluffy. The actual Greek is far stronger than that. The actual Greek says, Don't ever even let it come out of your mouth that you're being tempted or tested by God. It's that strong of an admonition. So what I have asked you to do, those of you that go to my church, I have asked you, it will help you when you think about the testing of the Lord. The Lord does test you, but it's not with evil. He doesn't wrap you around a telephone pole to see how you're going to react to that. He doesn't cause you to lose your job to see if you're going to praise Him. That's what James is talking about. Don't say that. That's not the way that God works with you. The Bible says that it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Doesn't your Bible say that? It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. So, to help you, the word that we use for test, what we mean by testing, the Bible actually uses the word prove. So if you will substitute that word, it will help you in your thinking. God does not test you with evil, but there is a proving. And we find that principle in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. And this is going to help you. Luke 16, 10 says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." That is the way that the Lord tests or proves you. I do not know of a minister. Now, I'm sure there are. But I don't know of a pastor that ever started pastoring without first, at some point in his life, he's cleaned toilets. I know I did. At the church I was going to, I remember going up to my pastor and saying, "Do we have anybody cleaning the building?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, you do now. I want to clean the building." So I started cleaning the building. Vacuuming it up, cleaning it, cleaning the bathroom. There was one. And then one day he said, "You know," he said, would you like to go with me and do hospital calls?" He said, I can tell that you're looking for a place to preach. And would you like to go make hospital calls?" I said, "Sure." So I started making hospital. I started by cleaning the building. Our first interaction with something like this was, "Listen, I would like for you starting next week to teach the congregation for 12 weeks on whatever it is you wanted." That didn't where it started. It started on cleaning the building. And you're faithful in that. You clean it when it's supposed to be cleaned. You clean it as unto the Lord. And then that makes room for you to then be promoted and promoted and promoted. Listen, talking about this symbiosis thing while we're on it, and I have to tell you, I knew when I started this, I'm gonna get on some rabbit trails because I got a lot of stuff to share with it, and I'm trying not to make this take 6 weeks. How many times have you seen or heard or done this? Something happens in your family, your immediate family. You've got a medical emergency in the middle of the night, and you call your pastor up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, how many of you that are in here today, I'm asking you, and there's also many of you out there listening to this, and you need to answer it also. How many of you in here right now, if you had a medical emergency, I'm talking a life and death situation, and you called me in the middle of the night, how many of you in here would expect me to come down to the hospital? Okay. I mean, I expect every hand in here to go up, and from what I could tell, it did. So you mean it wouldn't bother you at all to call me at 3 o'clock in the morning? If you had a matter of life and death going on? As a matter of fact, not only would it bother you, it not bother you, you would actually expect me to do it, right? You'd expect me. I know y'all think that I'm praying all through the night like that, but no, I would actually probably be asleep at 3 o'clock in the morning. So you expect me to get up, get dressed, drive down to the hospital, and be there with you and pray with you and help you and comfort you. Is that correct? Yes. Would I do that? Yes, I have done it with many of you. But now then, when that happens, and 2 weeks later, I mean, we've just been down there at the hospital with your baby that had 105 temperature, and we're down there believing God for your child to be healed, and God shows up in a strong way, and your baby's fine. And 2 weeks later, I say, you know, we could really use some help in the nursery. Would you mind seeing Amber and signing up to work the nursery? Oh, Pastor, I'm not called to do that. That's not my calling. Y'all don't shout me down because I'm preaching so good. That is a parasitic relationship. That is, you expect things from the church and things from me, things from your pastor, but you're not giving anything back. Now, my wife is so sweet until somebody acts ugly. And when somebody acts ugly, you'll see a side of her you didn't even think existed. That's why I don't act ugly. Now, she's in there with the children right now, so I can say pretty much whatever I want to. But we were talking about this. This may come as a shock to y'all, but I actually talk to her sometimes about what it is I'm preaching on. I know that comes as a shock to you. I was talking to her about this the other day, and I said, you know, I know this makes some people mad. She said, well, honey, who in the world would mind if a parasite fell off of them? That's a real good point. That's a really good point. Now listen to me. I'm not talking about a baby Christian. Okay, I'm not talking about somebody that just got into this and they're learning who they are in Christ. I'm talking about somebody that's a believer, that's been a believer for a while and knows that they need to be doing things and they're just not doing them. That's what I'm talking about. And so what happens is that sucks the energy and the resources out of the church without giving anything. Not supposed to do that. Well, you see, Pastor, I'm called to a ministry, a teaching ministry, and I'm studying, and I don't have time to help in the nursery or help with the ushers or help with benevolence or help with hospitality or help with praise and worship. I just don't have time for that stuff. I'm working on my own ministry. And the reason that I come here is because I am fed so well and I've just grown so much under your ministry. Parasite. Do you know in a church what you're called to? Let me help you with this. Let me help you with this. Pastors, you ought to play this to your congregations. This is what you're called to. You're called to the ministry of helps. What is the ministry of helps? It's just like it says. It's where we need help. If you're called to the ministry of having your own teaching ministry and we need help cleaning the building, that's where you're called to right now. I'm saying it with a smile on my face. You're called to help where your church needs help. Well, I just, hang on. Remember, I'm showing you that principle. Y'all think I've gotten off point. I haven't. I'm still on what I'm talking about. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you that which is your own. You're not going to get your teaching ministry until you first help somebody with their ministry. That's where the amen went. In case you're wondering where that's where the amen went. You want to get into ministry? You want to get into what God's called you to do? Then you find somebody that you can hook up with and you help them any way you can. I was fixing to say, help them put labels on cassette tapes, but sweet Lord Jesus, we hadn't done that in 20 years. But if we were still doing that, that would be a good place for you to start. How do you get that which is your own? By being faithful with somebody else's, helping them. This is the way the body works. Now that middle verse there, verse 11, before I say verse 11 here, I want to remind you of something. Remember that one of the tools that the devil uses on us, on anybody, is offense. He tries to get you offended. Don't you get offended at what I'm telling you this morning. Have the wisdom to receive what it is that you're hearing. Don't get offended. Offended, offense, that word offense is the word scandalon. Greek word scandalon is where we get our word scandal from. It actually means bait trap. It is the meat that is used to bait a trap to draw the prey in to trap it. That's what offense is. So don't get offended at what I'm trying to help you this morning. But you start talking about money and people start getting offended. I'm not scared to talk about it. So, verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, look at this in your Bible. If you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Can I help paraphrase that a little bit? If you think you're called to your teaching ministry and you haven't been faithful with your money, God's not going to entrust to you people's souls. If you're not faithful with money. Now, I didn't write that. That's written in red in your Bible. Have to believe the red part, right? The reason for that is, in this realm, in the natural realm, money has power, doesn't it? To the believer, money is the lowest power that you will operate with. Yes, I said that correctly. You heard it correctly. Money to the believer is the lowest form of power that you will operate with. Didn't Jesus say if you're faithful in least, then you'll be made ruler over greater? So that's what he's saying in this verse. He's calling the money the least part. The true riches, or the example that we're using, your ministry, would be the more stuff. Listen, I'll say this. I hadn't said this in a while. Well, Pastor, you see, I don't think tithing is for today. Well, yeah, you're probably wrong about other things too. Tithing, and this tithing is under the law. Oh, no. I didn't know that. I've never thought of that before. I've never thought of the fact that tithing is under the law and it's not for us today because it's under the law. Was tithing under the law? Oh, yeah. But it was also before the law. You remember Abraham? When Melchizedek met Abraham, y'all do understand this is before the law. When Abraham met Melchizedek, what did he require of Abraham? A tithe. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Was tithing put in the law? Yes. But we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Tithing is not a curse. Tithing is what helps deliver you from the curse where your finances are concerned. Malachi is after the law, isn't he? You bring the tithes into the storehouse, open up the windows of heaven, blessings poured out so that you won't have room to receive all of it, and the devourer's rebuke for your sake. Another very interesting thing over in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul writing there, and he says, here, this is the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, here men that die receive tithes. But there it is, he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Do you understand that when you pay your tithe, I'm not talking about paying it under the law, I'm talking about what the tithe is designed for the believer today. Every time you pay your tithe, you are witnessing the fact that Jesus is alive. Now that'll change your perspective. I didn't make that up. It's in your Bible. Here men that die receive tithes. There he receives them of whom it is witnessed, or a witness, that he lives. I remember when our children were little, that, you know, 4 and 5 years old, we would teach them to tithe. I grew up in church. I was in church my whole life. I was never taught to tithe. I didn't make that decision until after I'd gotten married. Saw it in the Bible. Go figure. So we're teaching our children to tithe. So what happened? I was in the ministry, and so ministers most of the time are paid on Mondays. That's because you have your offerings on Sundays, and so you, Monday. Okay. So it's paid on Monday, so every Monday evening we would gather around the kitchen table, and we'd sit down there, and so what we started off with, we'd give Amy's 18 months older than Andrew, so we would give Amy 10 dimes, and we would give Andrew 10 nickels to start off. They're 4 and 5 years old, okay? And it was very interesting to watch the way that they handled this. When we gave the 10 dimes to Amy, Amy took each one of the dimes and turned them heads up, facing the same direction. And she would say, she would pick the prettiest one, the shiniest one, and she would slide it out into the middle of the table, and she would say, "This is my tithe, Daddy. This is the prettiest one." How are you going to argue with that? That's pretty good, isn't it? Andrew didn't do that. When you gave Andrew 10 nickels, he would immediately, as soon as you pushed those nickels over to him, he would immediately grab one and put it in the middle. "That's my tithe, Daddy." Now, two different ways of doing that. Andrew, quick to respond. I mean, something hadn't, and this is still true today. If Andrew gets money, it doesn't have time to get warm in his pocket before the tithe is already out of it. Amy gets it, looks at it, gives the best. Are both of those good responses? Absolutely they are. Heard a minister say this one time. He said, "You don't want to find yourself in a fight with the devil with God's money in your pocket." That ought to be a bumper sticker. You don't want to find yourself in a fight with the devil with God's money in your pocket. Because doesn't God say, "The tithe is mine"? I'm just trying to help you, okay? I'm not about to take up an offering. Y'all can relax. I'm just trying to help you. That's one of the ways that you help your church, is by helping support it with your tithes and offerings. Why? So the other things that we're talking about can be done. In Romans chapter 12, matter of fact, turn there with me very quick. I'm gonna need to go through this quickly. I was planning on ending this today. I'm not 100% sure that we're going to be able to do that. It's y'all's fault. You keep drawing me off in a bunch of different directions. Romans chapter 12. Verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of you the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, or that word literally serving, let us use it in our ministering. And he that teacheth in teaching, who exhorts or encourages in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads, that's administration or organization, with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. One of the things, there are three places in the New Testament that talk about different gifts. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the fivefold ministry gifts. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher that's been given to the body. Romans chapter 12 talks about what we call the motivational gifts. Everybody in this room has at least one of these operating in your life. You probably have more than one. You find yourself geared towards, you find things coming more easily, more naturally to you in one of these areas. Pay attention to that. Develop that. Why? Because the church needs all of these things operating within it. Mercy is benevolence or hospitality in a church. That's when people are sick, you take them food. That's when somebody's going through a tough time financially, you help pay their bills. You help make sure the children have Christmas presents. That's that gift. The gift of the giver, which is the one when after you explain it, that's the one everybody wants to be. Wait a minute, the gift of the giver, I don't feel any unction to give. Well, the gift of the giver, and if that is within you, then God has given you a supernatural equipping to make money. Oh, well, now, wait a minute now, Pastor. Now, I think I want that now. Some people refer to it as the Midas touch. And you know people like this. It seems like they stumble into things that make more money than others try to in a lifetime. And there's an anointing to do that. And one of the reasons for that is to help financially support the gospel. There are teachers. This isn't talking about one of the fivefold ministry gifts. This is talking about teachers that are within your organization, within your local church, your local body. Organization, administration, there are people that are they are geared towards being really good as far as organizing things. And years ago, we haven't done this in a long time, years ago I did a teaching, we went through each one of these and the characteristics of each one, and by the time we went through it, each one of you could tell which gift you had and which one you operated in. And the way that you can help provide the body of Christ, the way you can help make your church stronger is by operating in that gift. If you are sitting at home on your couch, you can't do that. The church has a hole if you're not here. Actually, that's quite selfish. Am I being blunt enough? Well, I don't want them to misunderstand what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is, get back in church. Have I mentioned that? Matter of fact, instead of church symbiosis, we ought to title this, Get Back in Church. Because you staying at home so you can do laundry, and so you can do yard work, and so you can work on all kinds of things that distract you, and you're hearing about a fourth of what it is. No, that would be generous. You're hearing a little bit of what's coming on your TV or computer or phone or whatever it is that you're listening. So you can get caught up on stuff around the house because, after all, you had a rough day Saturday. And, Pastor, I was just tired. Well, this may come as a shock to y'all, but there are occasions on Sunday mornings I wake up tired. So how would you like it if I called in and said, well, you know, beginning of church service, somebody comes and says, "Well, glad y'all came out today. Pastor's not going to be here today. He's called in tired." Being tired is not a reason to miss church. You're withholding your gift from your local body that your pastor needs your help, needs your gift to help make that body whole, and you're sitting at home. It's not right. And as a matter of fact, it's going to hinder you. What happens to one of your body parts if you separate it from the body? It's not good. It doesn't thrive. It doesn't get the nutrition, the nourishment that it needs to grow and to be everything that it can be. So it is a symbiotic, have I mentioned that? It is a symbiotic relationship. And this needs to start happening to churches all over this country. We've gone through a season. It's time to get back into church, to start helping your church, to start providing your gift and your calling into that church, and to make that body back strong and whole and as efficient as it possibly can be, so that it can cause to come to pass the calling that is on that particular church. You do understand that. You understand that churches themselves have callings. They have particular areas that they're strong in. And that church is not operating at peak efficiency if you're at home. It'll help you. It'll help your church to follow what the Word says by not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Amen. We'll stop there for today. Sure to appreciate you joining us today. My desire for you is that God's richest and best are yours. And remember, there is victory in Jesus. Amen.